Our reading this afternoon will be found in 2 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, first 15 verses. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to conform your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that putting off of my body will be soon. As our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So far the reading.
This afternoon we're going to be considering the conclusion of the Canons of Dort. And as we read through the conclusion, it's not so much the instruction that is given there as just a reminder again. As Peter says, before he passes away, that he wants us to remember how the Lord has sustained him, how these truths can sustain us, and also we can be confident of what he will do for his church. So if you have the green book, it's found on page 96. It is after the rejection of errors found in the fifth head of doctrine. And it sets forward, now what? So the church has gone through its teaching of the 5 points of unconditional election, of limited atonement, total depravity, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints, now what? And we need to recognize that they're going to address a number of errors here. And as we go through these errors, they're numbered in our books, 1 through 7. These are lies, deceits, falsehoods that were circulated with regard to the teaching of the church. That the church needed to stand for the truth and needed to resist these errors, but to expose these errors as things the church did not teach also. And so that's part of the conclusion. If you read in your bulletins, there are some things that are coming. If labor is reelected, that could prove detrimental to the church. And yet, I think that's the value of this document. This is what the church has always faced. She always hasn't had an easy road. The Reformation, for its stand for the truth, encountered great opposition and great hostility, and lies and deceits were taught about it, and yet God's church prevailed. So let's read the conclusion, And then we'll consider what God is teaching us in 2 Peter chapter 1. This is the conclusion. This is the clear, so everything it said before and by the Synod of Dort, this is the clear, simple, we might reflect that it's not always that simple, but this is how they regarded it. This is the clear, simple, and straightforward explanation of the Orthodox doctrine with respect to the five articles in dispute in the Netherlands, as well as the rejection of the errors by which the churches have for some time been disturbed. The Synod judges this explanation and rejection to be taken from the Word of God and to be in agreement with the confessions of the Reformed churches. Hence, it clearly appears that some have acted very improperly and against all truth, fairness, and love in wishing to persuade the public of the following. So these are the errors that were circulating in the time of the Synod of Dort, errors with regard to the teaching of the Reformed churches. So the first error, the doctrine of the Reformed churches concerning predestination and related subjects by its very character and tendency, turns the hearts of men away from all godliness and religion. That's the accusation. Second one, it's an opiate or a drug for the flesh administered by the devil and a stronghold of Satan, where he lies in wait for all, wounds multitudes, and mortally pierces many with the darts both of despair and false security. Another accusation, it makes God the author of sin, an unjust tyrant and hypocrite, and is nothing more than a renewed Stoicism, Manichaeism, Libertinism, and Mohammedanism. It's almost like they went through the dictionary to pick out every error that has ever existed and attach it to the Reformed churches. Number four, it leads to sinful carelessness, since it makes people believe that nothing can prevent the salvation of the elect, no matter how they live, and that therefore they may safely commit their most atrocious crimes. On the other hand, it would not in the least contribute to the salvation of the reprobate, even if they had performed all the works of the saints. Fifth accusation, it teaches that God has predestined and created the greatest part of the world for eternal damnation by a mere arbitrary act of his will without taking into account any sin. Sixthly, it teaches that in the same manner in which election is the source and cause of faith and good works, reprobation is the cause of unbelief and ungodliness. And lastly, it teaches that many innocent children of believers are torn from their mother's breasts and tyrannically thrown into hell so that neither the blood of Christ, nor their baptism, nor the prayers of the church at their baptism can be of any help to them. And there are many more teachings of this kind which the Reformed churches not only do not confess, but even detest wholeheartedly. Therefore, the Synod of Dort adjures in the name of the Lord all who piously call upon our Savior Jesus Christ not to judge the faith of the Reformed churches from the slander gathered from here and there. Neither are they to judge from personal statements or of some ancient or modern teachers, often quoted in bad faith or taken out of context and explained contrary to their meaning. But one ought to judge the faith of the Reformed churches from the public confessions of these churches themselves, and from the present explanation of this Orthodox doctrine, confirmed by the unanimous consent of the members of the entire Synod, one and all. Now, most of you may have not been to a Synod meeting, but notice it says unanimous consent, that they were all in agreement with this. That's a phenomenal reality of the blessing of the Lord. Moreover, the Synod warns the slanderers themselves to consider how severe a judgment of God awaits those who bear false witness against so many churches and their confessions, disturb the consciences of the weak, and try to make many suspicious of the community of true believers. Finally, this Synod exhorts all fellow ministers in the gospel of Christ to conduct themselves in a God-fearing and reverent manner when they deal with this doctrine in schools and churches. In teaching it, both in speaking and writing, they ought to seek the glory of God's name, the holiness of life, and the consolation of afflicted souls. Their thinking and speaking about this doctrine should be in agreement with the Scripture, according to the analogy of faith. And they must refrain from all these expressions, which exceed the prescribed limits of the true meaning of Holy Scriptures, and which may provide shameless sophists, sophists are liars, with a good opportunity to scoff at the doctrine of the Reformed churches or even to slander it. May Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is seated at the right Father's right hand and gives gifts to men, sanctify us in the truth. Lead to truth, to the truth, those who err. Silence the slanders of the sound doctrine, and equip faithful ministers of his word with a spirit of wisdom and discretion, that everything they say may tend to the glory of God and the building up of those who hear them. Amen. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this afternoon. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your faithfulness in the churches. She's lived through many various trials and many various difficulties. And we know, Heavenly Father, that we may face those as well, where lies are told about the truth we profess and the certainty we have in the salvation of Jesus Christ and the certainty that we can have in how we are to live before your face. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would build and bless the church. We're thankful for these glorious truths which your word teaches. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that we can confess them together. We ask now that as we turn our attention to your word, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive and to rejoice in your word, in your truth, in your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in light of all the trials that the church was facing, they called together a synod and they said, we want these articles dealt with for the well-being of God's people, for peace within the society. Now, as we come to 2 Peter, we recognize that this is part of our responsibility as well. And Peter addresses this beautifully, I think, in verses 3 and 4. And just, I'd like us to reflect on that this afternoon. His divine power, that is God's divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it does this through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. I think the focus of Peter is that as we focus on the glory and excellence of our God who has called us, we begin to grow and mature in life and godliness. And we begin to reflect his glory, the glory and the weight of his majesty. He's called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Certainty. But as we consider this certainty of our sure salvation, which is given to us through Jesus Christ, there's three things we need to consider. First of all, the need for knowledge. We need to know what God's word teaches. Secondly, the gift of promises. And thirdly, the goal of participation. First of all, the need for knowledge. The glory of what God gives us through the work of Jesus Christ is part of that divine power. The divine power that God has shown to us in Jesus. That he is the one who is able, who has all authority, as we saw this morning, to forgive our sins. He has approached us with that divine power. He surrounds us and embraces us with his power. It's been given to us by him now through the operation of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing lacking in that power. Sometimes we think, oh, if I could achieve a different level of intelligence, a different level of piety, a different level of something else, then I could have that power. No, it is ours. He has given everything to us that is necessary for life and godliness. Everything you need for life, he has bestowed upon you. Everything you need for godliness. This is not just any form of godliness. This is what Peter goes on to unfold. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. So, you need to know what God has done, but you need to trust how he has provided everything for you, and you need to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We talk about the fruits of the Spirit, and that is true. Here is the fruit of doctrine. the fruit of this power that God has given to us, which is necessary for our well-being and our walk of fellowship with God. These are the glorious gifts that Christ gives to us. Now, just as importantly, how you have come to possess this gift is just as important as that you have this gift. You have it through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. And that is what the canons of Dort are striving to point out to us again and again. That God has a way of working that He's established from all eternity, and that is going to unfold in time. That election and reprobation, that a recognition of total depravity, and the way God's grace is woven into our lives so that we can persevere in our relationship with Him, is not some eternal flick of the switch where God snaps His fingers, but is something that He has determined from eternity and works out every day of the existence of this world. That God is active here today, calling and bringing His people to Himself. He does this through the knowledge of Him who called us. God is calling us. God is calling sinners through the church to come and to believe on Jesus Christ. This is our witness. This is the one that ties beautifully in with this morning's message, that we know the source of forgiveness for all sins. And that source is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that faith comes by hearing, that when we hear God say to us, for the sake of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, something changes. We have a new start each and every Lord's Day. What a privilege that is. All that we need to know from God, all that we need to know about our life with Him, has been revealed to us in Jesus Christ, has been given to us. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How graciously beneficial and benevolent God is toward us. He's given us everything that we need. But then we struggle, don't we? Why does the church today look so much like the world? Why do the lives of Christians show only a few shades of difference from the lives of those who aren't? Could it be because we've neglected the power of God's truth to change hearts, to direct lives, to distinguish us, to set us apart, to recognize that we need not just to feel that God is with us, we need to know that God is with us. That it comes through the knowledge of Him, through an intimate awareness of who our God is. Could it be our neglect actually of doctrine that has allowed us to deviate with the world? This is part of God's divine power. This power isn't a lightning bolt from the sky. The power of God by which He works in the church is more like a battery that never runs out and continues to emit electricity. And it does so through the knowledge of God, through a revelation of His word, and through an awareness of how God is working from eternity and working daily, hourly, minute by minute in our lives to show us the power of His work in our salvation. And the teaching of the canons of Dort and Tulip in the unconditional election, or the total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints is for the ornamentation, it's the decoration of our identity, vital to our understanding of who we are, but most importantly, of who our God is. Doctrine is never given as an end in and of itself, for us simply to know the headings of the canons of Dort, but is for us to know our God. There is a need, a daily need we have of knowing who our God is and how he works, so that we can understand how he has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. But then there's the gift of promises. The gift of promises. By these glorious and excellent gifts, we learn to understand the precious value of his work. He has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. These promises uphold us and strengthen us and carry us along. The work of God is what gives promise to us as the Church of Jesus Christ. It has from the fall of man to the end of time. Living by promise is a theme that Peter develops. He uses Noah as an example in chapter 2 of a man who lived in a very difficult time, in a time when all the world was sinning and there was only one man who stood for the truth, who would be preserved from judgment and lived by the promises of God that him and his family would be saved through the flood by the building of an ark. We need to strive. We need to strive to cling to these promises, to hold on to them. And Peter sums it up with this glorious word that we will be partakers of the divine nature. That doesn't mean we become God, or we take on divine qualities, but instead it's relating to that close bond of fellowship, that when we have the Holy Spirit, we have Christ with us. We have Christ in us. We have his Spirit, which gives us the adoption as children, by which we can call out to our Father in heaven, and we can be assured that as we call out to who has that privilege, who's secured that privilege, it's the promise of the work of Jesus Christ. That we are going to receive the inheritance of our older brother. And where is our older brother? He's ascended. He's gone to be with God the Father, with his human flesh glorified to live there for eternity. And that too we shall receive. And that's the gift of these promises, which helps us to hold on and to cling to him. And Peter says, I know that I'm going to be leaving you, but I want you to remember the promises that God has given to us. There's the promise of conformity unto the image of Jesus Christ, that we would be more and more like Jesus Christ, so that Peter can say in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing promise? Is your life in devotion to God, in learning the doctrines, the teaching of his word, if your energy is spent in trying to understand what God's word is teaching, are you going to be effective in your Christian walk? Is your fellowship with God going to be productive of anything? Peter says it will. It will. If these qualities are yours, that you're adding to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, if these are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. You will see opportunities to express and to expound and to make known the glorious truth. That's the fruitfulness of maturing in these promises, that you will show the glory and the majesty of a God who lives in eternity and works daily in the lives of his people. But then thirdly, there's the goal. The goal that we strive for is the goal of participation. I've used the word participation. Peter here in verse 4 says, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. Having escaped their corruption. The goal of your life is participation in this world without corruption. Living and thriving in God's grace, for God's glory, without participation of the world in its evil ways. Peter says it most profoundly as we conclude the canons of Dort, verse 10. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and your election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. Are you practicing his calling of you? Knowing that the reason you know and love Jesus Christ is not because you've grown up in the church. It's not because you've had a Christian family. The Lord blesses and uses those things. It's because God has called you through his gospel and equipped you with his Holy Spirit to embrace the gospel and to see Christ as your Savior. That's his calling. And his election, that calling didn't just start here and now. It started in eternity, that God provided the means and the faith to embrace him. Are you practicing that? Are you living that out in your day-to-day life? Because if you do, how practical this doctrine is, if you do, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The way of escape is the goal of our participation, and that is the entrance into the kingdom of God. It all starts with God, and it all ends with God. This is an abundant supply of God's grace for you. And so you will face lies, deceit, mistreatment, slander. As we conclude this afternoon, the canons of Dort, recognize that the goal of understanding these doctrines is not just understanding these doctrines, but daily living with God. This gives us a backbone to stand up against a culture that is turning more and more and more against God, and to know who our God is. God is God. He's a God who from eternity has chosen us. He's a God who from eternity has appointed his Son to be the atonement for our sins, so that those who are totally depraved, sinners such as ourselves, might be drawn powerfully, irresistibly, invincibly by his grace, that God's grace will work this way and he will sustain his children. With this backbone, it becomes an incentive for worship. All that we have, all that we need for life and godliness is given by God. Let's adore him and honor him. It's an incentive for missions. It's not dependent upon our power or our ability or our winningness or our having the majority position to go out and to win the world for Christ. It's dependent upon our reliance upon his truth and upon his word and upon his Spirit. And it's an incentive for evangelism, to express to the world with our virtuous conduct and our daily practice of doctrine who our God is. What a glorious vision to distinguish truth from error in the daily life and to glorify God, not because we've conceived it, but because he's revealed it here. And Peter, as he's about to be killed, says, remember that. Remember that. Trust it, as I've learned to trust it, Peter says. Peter, this one who betrayed, denied his Lord, spoke boldly when he should have kept quiet, recognized the power of that truth to change his life and to affect his ministry for the glory of God. Remember that and hold on to that. Many years ago, we started in 2019, in which it was 400 years earlier, the Synod of Dort concluded. Many years ago, our forefathers said, these are the truths of God's word, and he will sustain his church in that. What a providential occasion as we remember our 60 years. Why is it we've succeeded, been established for 60 years? Is it the strength of those who founded the church? Yes, it is that. Where did they get that strength from? Not themselves. They got it from the word of God and from the glory of his grace. That is our hope for the next 60 years and for eternity. Amen.